resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, because without that, we could not be saved. He would just be like any other so-called religious leader then, right? But because he arose from the grave, that separates him from anyone else. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for the service, Lord, and Lord, we just pray for the preacher, Lord, that you've given the words to say that we all might need to hear, Lord, and just, Lord, just have us have our ears open, that we may learn, Lord, and learn your word, Lord, and go out and tell it to others, Lord, and preach it, Lord, and Lord, that we may bring them in and get saved, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord, have a blessing on our service tonight, today, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, let's turn over a couple of pages to 179. Christ the Lord is risen today. 179. Desserts, finger foods, anything like that, that would be great. So following that service on Wednesday evening, we'll have that fellowship time following the service. I think that's it as far as announcements that I know of at this point. So continue to pray for those who can't be here, particularly for Kelly. She's down at the hospital dealing with her lung issues, but hopefully she'll be able to come home this week, right, Wednesday?
Hopefully Wednesday, yeah.
Okay. So
she did not have to have that port put in. They got the port that she has working. They put medicine through it on Monday, and it opened up. So they thought maybe it was like a clot or something like that that was clogging it. So for now, she's good. It did stop working again, I think, on Thursday, but they got it reopened again pretty quickly, so... So that's good.
Okay. And of course, other than Kelly, there are a number of other people that are definitely struggling with a lot of things and aren't able to be here. So she is away. So
she's at my sister's.
Yes.
My sister and her husband went to Texas and for a couple of days, and so she's watching her kids.
It's fun enough with only one grandchild as opposed to two. Double that, and it's going to be really fun for her. So, great for her, and she'll be back, I guess, Wednesday, right? Okay. So, all right. I think that's it as far as announcements. And now Jason is going to do a special, and then we'll have another song.
stone is just inside. Hold on, my child.
Amen.
Amen.
Good.
Let's take our hymn books once again and turn to 192. 192.
Oh,
Our last song right before the special and the message is all the way in the back on the index, number 805. While you're turning there, don't forget, we won't take the time to go over it right now, but don't forget our verse for our Sunday school class is found in Romans chapter 10. We're working on verse 14 right now, so keep working on that. That verse is a little long, it's harder to memorize, so keep working at it. And then one thing I wanted to point out from the song we just sang. When the stones rolled away from the door, why did God have the angels do that? It wasn't to let Jesus out. He was already out. He did it. God did that to let us in to see that Jesus wasn't there anymore. Right? So that's a little correction there. We understand that God's word is inspired. He's hemorrhaging. Not quite there. So, we've got to be careful about that sometimes. All right. Let's stand, please, and, as we sing 805.
Tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And a man love the world says that the love of the Father is not in him. And this song kind of goes along with that. This is an old song. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to John chapter number 3, if you will. Don't believe I've ever brought a message up here on the new birth. I looked in my records. I try to keep a record of everything I preach different places, and I don't see that I ever preached a message here on the new birth. So we want to think about that this morning. Before we do that, let me tell you a story. Not a true story, but a preacher went to look in his closet one day. He was getting ready for church. And so he's looking for a tie. And when he opened the closet door, up on the shelf was a little container. It had three eggs in it. And right next to that was a jar that had a whole bunch of dollar bills stuffed in it. And so he's trying to figure out what this is. So he asked his wife, what is all this? What's this container with the three eggs? And she said, well, whenever you lay an egg, or in other words, you preach a bad message, I put an egg up there. And he thought, well, that's not too bad. There's only three eggs in there. He said, well, what about this jar with all the dollar bills? She said, well, when I get a dozen eggs, I sell them off and I put a dollar in the jug. So I hope I'm not going to lay an egg today. But. John chapter number 3. Let's begin to read at verse number 1. So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here in the house of God again today. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the songs, Lord, that have been a blessing to our hearts today, for the fellowship we've had thus far. And Lord, now for this time, we have once again to look into your word. And Lord, I pray that as we consider the word of God today, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray if there be any in our midst today who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, today they might do that, come to know the thrill of salvation. And then, Lord, as Christians, do a work in our hearts. Draw us ever near to yourself and revive us. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. This man, Nicodemus, it says he was a ruler of the Jews, which means he was very high up in Judaism. You don't get to that rank, you know, or that position without a lot of experience that's gone before. And so he's very high in the ranks of Judaism. And it says that he came to Jesus by night. A lot of different ideas about that. Some folks say, well, he was so busy he couldn't get there in the daytime. Maybe so. The Bible doesn't really tell us. I have a personal opinion about it. You know, we are allowed our opinions. I think he came because he didn't want anybody to see him. I think he did not want people to see him talking to Jesus. Jesus, of course, you know, to the Jews is, you know, a blasphemer and a heretic, one who claimed to be God. And so I think he came because he didn't want anybody to see him. But again, you know, we don't know for sure. But he does say he came by night. He addresses him as Rabbi. And he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because for that no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He recognized the hand of God was on him. You know, regardless of anything else about Nicodemus, he recognized that Jesus, he said, was a teacher come from God. Now, a lot of his friends and a lot of his, you know, companions in Judaism didn't recognize that, but he did. But then it's interesting how Jesus addressed him. Because right off the bat in verse 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, that word "verily," it's an old English word. We don't use it today, but what it means is take notice. And he says it twice, doesn't he? Take notice, take notice. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus is talking about spiritual birth. Nicodemus is talking about physical birth, isn't he? Because he doesn't have a clue as to what he's talking about. How can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? And then Jesus says in verse number 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter to the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You know, some folks interpret that verse 5, water and the Spirit, as both being the same thing. Water, of course, is a type of the Holy Spirit, you know, in a lot of places, right? But I don't think that's the case. He said, notice he says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And I think verse 6 is the explanation. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So the water, I think, is applied to the flesh. We have a fleshly birth first. All of us here have had a fleshly birth, right? A physical birth. And hopefully everybody here has had a spiritual birth. But the fleshly birth comes first, doesn't it? So I think when he says, "Except a man be born of water," that's referring to our fleshly birth. Spirit's talking about our spiritual birth. And I think verse 6 is the explanation. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said, ye must be born again." Then he gives the illustration in verse number 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goes, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit." You can't see the wind, can you? You can see the effects of the wind. Can't see the wind itself, but we see the effects of the wind. And by the way, that's true about everybody who's saved, right? You can't see the Holy Spirit in that person, the Holy Spirit who's come into that person since they've been saved, but you can sure see the effects, right? Because when God takes up residence within, he makes changes. I mean, he makes radical changes, doesn't he? "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Yeah, he makes changes. Then in verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" In other words, you don't know these things, and you're a ruler in Judaism, indicating he should have known these things, shouldn't he? See, the sad thing about Judaism at this point in time, it is so corrupt and has turned so far away from God. They didn't even have a clue about the new birth. Now, there was a time, you know, when the Pharisees were a fundamental group some years before, but not at this stage. And, of course, at this point in time in Judaism, folks had the idea, you know, if you were born a Jew, you know, if you had been circumcised and you tried to keep the law, you're okay. That's all you needed. Well, that's not enough, is it? You must be born again. Nicodemus didn't have a clue about this. And then in verse number 11, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Now, three things I want us to notice here about the new birth. First of all, the necessity of the new birth. Secondly, the nature of it. And then thirdly, the nobility of it. The necessity of it, the nature of it, and then the nobility of it. Now, the necessity of the new birth. Notice here, Jesus said we need it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need it. Now, if Jesus said you need it, then you need it, right? There are people this morning sitting in church buildings, probably I'm sure right in the Allentown area, who are going to be hearing some kind of a message. Probably not from the King James Bible, but from some kind of a Bible, some kind of a perversion maybe. They'll hear some kind of a message. But it won't be a message about the new birth. It might be a message like, do the best you can. Try to be good. Something along that line. And folks will have walked in lost on their way to hell. And they're going to walk out lost on their way to hell, having never heard anything about being born again. Jesus said, you need this. We need this. I talked to a lady one time from, she was from one of the big denominations. Very nice lady. Listened very intently as I talked to her and gave her the plan of salvation. We talked about this passage, about the new birth. Went through this passage. And when we got through it all, and I'd given her the plan of salvation, I said, would you like to pray and ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you? She thought for a minute. And she said, no, I think I'll be all right. Hey, that's the response of lots of folks. Oh, I think I'll be all right. No, you won't be all right. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, we need this, right? It's an absolute necessity. And he said it twice, verse 3 and in verse 5. Look, if he says something, if the Lord says something once, that's really enough, isn't it? But he said it twice here. And then he emphasized it with those double verilies. Take notice, take notice. Whenever he uses double verilies, it means there's something very important to follow. And so this is an absolute necessity. Jesus, notice, declared here that religion is not enough. If religion was enough, Nicodemus would have been okay. Because you talk about being religious, he was religious, right? I mean, he's up near the top in Judaism. But religion is not enough. We've got a world filled with religion, don't we? I've heard this, and I don't know, I can't back it up, but I've heard there are 20,000 religions in the world. I don't know if that's so or not, but I know there's a bunch of them. And we're up to here with religion. If religion was enough, then the world would be okay. But it's not enough. And, I really think the devil loves it when folks get religious, as long as they don't get saved. You know, some of the hardest people to reach with the gospel are religious people. How many times have we talked to people and you begin to witness, oh, I got my own religion. I got my own religion. When I went in the service, I had a particular denomination on my dog tags. If somebody had asked me what I was, yeah, that's what I would have told them. But in reality, I wasn't anything. I wasn't saved. I was headed for hell just as sure as I'm standing here. But I had that denominational name tag. My wife and I both grew up in a denominational church. a church that never told me how to be saved. In fact, I'm sure the preacher where I was, now we weren't in the same church because she was from Maryland, I'm from Delaware, but the preacher that was there when I was growing up, I'm sure he wasn't saved. My brother happened to be in a men's Bible class one time, and somebody asked the pastor, they said, what do you think about the Muslims and what do you think about the Buddhists? You know, Shintos and all the, what's going to happen? And the preacher said this. He said, well, as long as they're sincere in what they believe, I think they'll be all right. Can you imagine that? That's what I grew up in. At the age of 15, I quit going to church. I mean, they didn't have anything there for me. Fortunately, my brother got saved and witnessed to me, and I found out what the gospel was all about. But I never heard it in the church that I grew up in. So religion is not sufficient, is it? And then also Jesus said that flesh can only produce flesh. You see that in verse 6? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Flesh can only produce flesh, right? That's all it can do. My mother was a Christian. My mother got saved in 1912 when she was 10 years old in a Methodist camp meeting. This is back when they preached hellfire and brimstone back then. And she got saved. But you know what? My mother could not pass on salvation to me. You know, sometimes folks think because they grew up in a Christian home that that's enough. Well, my mom and dad were great Christians. Well, I'm glad they were, but that doesn't help you, does it? As far as getting saved, because this is a personal matter. As individuals, we must personally trust Christ as our Savior, right? I mean, we can have the best parents and the best grandparents, and maybe our grandfather was a preacher and all that, but that's not going to get us to heaven, is it? We have to personally trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Flesh can only produce flesh. It's all it can do. And then notice that Jesus said here that we cannot see the kingdom of God without the new birth. Or in other words, we can't even perceive it. Kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, they're two different things. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's talking about an earthly kingdom that is one day going to be presided over by the Lord Jesus when he comes back. When he comes back to rule and reign on this earth, he's going to preside over an earthly kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. Ah, see, that's a spiritual kingdom. And so he said, without the new birth, you can't even see the kingdom of God or perceive it. I remember my brother witnessing to me when I was about 13 years old. And he was trying to explain to me about salvation. And I can remember saying this. I can remember saying to him, I can't see it. I remember saying those words. And I was telling the truth. You can't see it unless you trust him as your Savior and you're born again. Until you get your spiritual eyes open, right? Until that time, we are spiritually blind. Unsaved folks out there spiritually are blind as a bat, aren't they? And until the Spirit of God opens our eyes, we're not going to see it. So he says, we can't see the kingdom of God without the new birth. And then he said, we can't enter into the kingdom of God without the new birth. Not only can you not see it, but you can't enter into it. That makes it an absolute necessity, doesn't it? Now, what about the nature of it? Well, the nature of the new birth, first of all, it is a result of conception. Physical birth is the result of conception, isn't it? The seed of the male is placed into the woman. Conception takes place. And then eventually her birth is going to take place physically. Same thing's true spiritually. The seed of the Word of God is placed in our hearts. And guess what? Conception takes place. It begins to grow. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And eventually, as that Word, and by the way, I know with physical birth, we're talking about 9 months. With spiritual birth, it doesn't, it depends on, you know, God's dealing. It doesn't take that long. You can be saved as the Word enters into your heart and it's received. We can be born spiritually. But it's a result of conception. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You know, all of us have a birthday. You know, my wife actually had a birthday this past week. We didn't sing to her, but she had a birthday this past week. Somebody else had a birthday, too. Who was it? Very good. Happy birthday. But, you know, not only did we have a birthday, we had a birth hour. There was a particular hour on the clock and a particular minute that we were born physically. Up until that point, we were not born, and then all of a sudden, we were born physically. Well, you know, that's also true about the new birth, isn't it? It is an instantaneous thing when we get born again. I walked into Maranatha Baptist Church on Sunday night, September the 5th, 1965. Service started, I guess, what, 7:30? I walked in lost, just as lost as I could be. And somewhere around 8:30, quarter to 9, something like that, an invitation was given, and I went to the altar, and somebody opened the Bible and showed me how to be saved. And I asked the Lord to take away my sins, to come into my heart and save me. And right about that time, whatever it was on the clock, I got born again. The seed was planted. Look, the seed had been planted in my heart years before. My brother sowed the seed when I was 13. I knew about salvation for years, but I was just running. But it was working. The Spirit of God was working on me. And that night, September the 5th, 1965, somewhere around quarter to 9, I got born again. Instantaneous thing. You know, some folks have the idea that the new birth is a long, drawn-out process. No, you're born again instantly when you trust Christ. Now, it may have been quite a while leading up to it as far as conviction, you know, the Word working on us and so on. That might have been. But as far as the new birth itself, it's an instantaneous thing. And it's a miraculous thing, isn't it? You know, if we're looking for miracles today, this is one of the greatest miracles around. Everybody here who's saved is a walking miracle because we've been born again. We have been born from above, born spiritually. God did that when he saved us. So it's a miraculous thing. But it was also a painful thing. Do you remember being under conviction? I don't know about you, but that wasn't joyous. Being under conviction was a painful thing. Like I said, my brother witnessed me when I was 13. And the Word was sown in my heart. But like a lot of young folks, I had things I wanted to do. Well, I got plans. Now, I want to be saved someday because I want to go to heaven someday, but not right now. And so I ran. But you know what? Deep down inside, it's working. The Spirit of God is working on me, convicting me. I can remember watching television and a preacher would come on, and boy, I'd turn that dial right fast because what he was saying bothered me. Or I'd have the radio on and somebody would come on the radio, but flip that dial right fast it bothered me. What was that conviction? Our pastor, who is our founding pastor at our church in Elkton, who's with the Lord now, I remember he said one time he was in Chicago, and he was walking down the street, and there was a street meeting going on. He said, you know what I did? He said, I walked all the way around the block so I didn't have to walk past that street meeting because I knew it would bother me. He was under conviction. That afternoon in 1965, friends of ours invited us for dinner. And I had told my wife, I said, I'll go for dinner, but if they start preaching, I'm leaving because I don't want to hear it. Well, after dinner, somebody said something about the Bible, and I thought, okay, here it comes. So you know how sinners are. They got all their arguments lined up. So I'm getting my arguments lined up. Thing is, they didn't argue with me. They just opened the Bible, read me verses. The Spirit of God put me under conviction like that day like I'd never been before. It was almost like the Holy Spirit dangled me out over the pit of hell. And they said, would you go to church tonight? Well, I had purposely worn old clothes so I could have an excuse. And I said, look, I can't go dressed like this. He said, it won't be a problem. You can go. And all the way there, I was afraid I'd get killed in an accident before I had a chance to get saved. I was so under conviction. I don't think it would have mattered what the preacher was preaching on. I don't think it would have mattered. I need to get things settled with the Lord. And I remember, look, that was painful. They say that childbirth, ladies, you know, they say that childbirth is one of the most painful things there is. Well, I know the conviction's painful. And I wouldn't want to go through it again. But that was all part of it. The Spirit of God must convict us if we're going to be born again. So it was the result of conception. It was miraculous. It was painful. But then when you get saved, it's joyous. All of a sudden, when you realize, I've just been saved. My sins are forgiven. I've got a home in heaven. The Holy Spirit lives in my heart. You remember reading about the man in the book of Acts that had been lame, laid by the beautiful gate of the temple? And Peter and John came by, and he's expecting alms. And they said, well, you know, silver and gold have we none. Somebody said they were Baptist preachers. Silver and gold have we none, but what we have give we unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what did he do? Leaping and jumping, praising God in the temple. Look, he'd never walked in his life. All of a sudden, he can walk again. He had something to praise God about. And the night I got saved, I had something to praise God about. And so did you. And it's a joyous occasion when you get saved. The joy of the Lord floods our hearts. And as we said, it's a sudden thing. It's a sudden thing, not a long, drawn-out process. I got saved that Sunday night, somewhere around 8:45. Walked in at 7:30, lost. Walked out that night, saved, on my way to heaven. And something else about it, it's newness of life, a brand new life. It's brand new. I would not want to go back to the old life. It doesn't hold anything. I mean, it's a dead-end route, isn't it? Everything that we have that's dear to us is out in the future. Because we have newness of life in Christ Jesus. And then another thing about the new birth, it is reproductive. We want to see other folks get saved. When you find something good, you want to share it with people, don't you? Well, look, this is the best thing I've ever found. And there's a desire to share it with other people because they have the same need. Now, not everybody is necessarily going to receive it, are they? You know, I was all excited about telling some family members, and I told one of my aunts that I'd gotten saved. And I thought that she'd be happy about that, but what she said was, well, there's a fellow down the road. He got religion a while back. He's in a nut house now. I thought, well, boy, that's encouraging. Not everybody is going to be happy that you got saved, right? In fact, some folks are going to be downright unhappy about it. Have you found that out to be true? And maybe sometimes the folks you love the most and you want to see saved turn you off. I remember we had a fellow preaching for us here a while back, and I remember he told us about getting saved and going home to his parents, and he told his parents that he got saved, and they told him to get out of the house and don't come back. Broke his heart. Sometimes the people you love the most break your heart because they don't want this message. Well, we pray for them, right? We pray for them. We try to live it before them. Hopefully at some point, you know, they'll get saved. But you can't make people get saved, can you? Look, if we could, we'd get everybody saved. If we could make them. But we can't do it, can we? But what we can do is witness to them and live it before them and pray for them. That's what we can do. But now that we're born again, we have a desire to see other folks get saved. Okay, well, that's the nature of the new birth. Now, here's the nobility of it. First thing here, it makes us God's children. The new birth makes us God's children. Some folks say, well, I think we're all God's children. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Now, we're all God's creation, but we don't actually become his child until we're born again, until we're born into his family. Well, I know a lot of folks out there that say, well, we have one God who's father of us all. He's not your father if you haven't been born again. Remember, you know, the Pharisees said that to Jesus. And remember what he told them? He said, you have your father, the devil, and his will you do. We don't become a child of God until we get born again. But that very instant, we become his child. Look back at John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, if you will. John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. It says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them to believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's the new birth. So it makes us God's children. Then another thing it does, it makes us saints. It makes us saints. You know, I found a biblical definition for what a saint is. In the book of Psalms, and I pulled out the paper that had my reference. Maybe I can find it. It's in the Psalms. Psalm 50, I believe. Let's look at Psalm 50. This is a biblical definition of what a saint is. Yeah, here it is. Psalm 50 and verse number 5. The Bible says here, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. A saint is a person who has made a covenant with God by sacrifice. Well, what's the sacrifice? Sacrifice for our Lord Jesus. He's our sacrifice. And because of him, we have been saved. And God says that's what a saint is. Look also, if you will, at Romans chapter 1. If you'll notice in the epistles, all of these epistles pretty much begin the same way. Romans chapter number 1, look at verse number 7, Romans 1, 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saints. Now, the world may not think so, and the world may not agree with that, but that's what the Bible says. That's the nobility of the new birth. Then also, it makes us priests. We talked about that in Sunday school. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at that, if you will. If you are saved today, you are a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. It said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The only priesthood that the New Testament knows about is the priesthood of believers. It's only one. A priest is someone who represents people before God. Every time we go to prayer and we've got folks on our heart that we're praying for, unsaved people, Christian friends that have needs, whatever it is, and we present those things before the throne of grace, we're officiating as a priest. That's exactly what we're doing. So we're priests. And by the way, as I said, this is the only priesthood that the New Testament knows about. Now, there may be folks in other groups that call themselves priests, but this is the only one. Something else. It makes us partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Look at that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Second Peter 1, 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Holy Spirit lives within us. God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, lives within us. And we have become partakers of the divine nature. Again, that's all because of the new birth. And then this, it makes us joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to look at this, but Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, if you want the verses to look up. Romans 8, 16 and 17. I think Jeff Bezos is the richest man in the world right now. Head of Amazon. Does that sound right? I think he has surpassed Bill Gates and what's the fellow from Mexico? Has a big telecom group in Mexico. At one time, he was the richest one. Can't think of his name. But anyhow, Jeff Bezos is the richest man in the world right now. Forget how many billions he's worth. Would you like to be in his will? A lot of folks would, I'm sure. But we've got something better than that. We have got something much better than that. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ to everything God has. We're heirs of all that. Anything we inherit down here, I guarantee, is going to corrupt. Inflation is going to eat away at it. Taxes are going to eat away at it. Anything we inherit down here is susceptible to all kinds of things, right? But our inheritance up there, look at this. Turn back to 1 Peter. Our inheritance up there is reserved for us. It's protected. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved for us. Nobody else can claim it. Inflation can't touch it. Nobody can steal it. It's reserved for us, and it's for all eternity. And it's all because of the new birth. And then this one, it makes us citizens of heaven. We are now citizens of heaven. Right here, we have no continuing city here, do we? We're strangers and pilgrims. We're just here for a short time. My grandfather, my dad's father, lived to be 97, which is a ripe old age. But in the light of eternity, that's not even a drop in the bucket, is it? We're going to be there forever and ever. Citizens of that heavenly city. By the way, I believe heaven is just as real as Allentown, Pennsylvania. It's just that real. And that's our hometown. That's where we're headed. And then this one, the new birth makes us kings. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Let's take a look at that. Does tie in, I think, the idea of the priest too. But Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now look at verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's, again, all because of the new birth. All of these things are true because of the new birth. So the necessity of it, the nature of it, the nobility of it. And Jesus said, you must be born again. George Whitefield was an Anglican evangelist who was one of the ones involved in the Great Awakening in this country, 1740 to 1745. George Whitefield, they said, always preached on the new birth. And somebody asked him one time, Mr. Whitefield, why is it that you always preach you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. That was his message. By the way, that's still the needed message today, isn't it? You must be born again. Not an option. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the big question this morning is, have you been born again? I trust you have. If you haven't, you can be this morning. Someone can take the Bible and show you how to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and be born again. Let's bow for prayer. And as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, maybe God's spoken to your heart this morning. And you would say, Brother Bob, I have not been born again. I need to trust Jesus as my Savior, and I wish you'd pray for me. If that's true, would you slip up your hand? Let us pray for you. We don't want to embarrass you. Wouldn't do that, but we would like to pray for you. If you have never been born again, would you let us pray for you? There's someone this morning. Now, maybe as a Christian today, God's spoken to your heart, and there's a need in your life. God knows what it is. Holy Spirit's very faithful in pointing out needs in our lives. And so you would say, Brother Bob, I'm a Christian this morning, but I do have a need, and I wish you'd pray for me. If that's true, would you let us pray for you? Yes, thank you very much. Thank you, yes, thank you. I'm a Christian, but I do need prayer. Thank you, yes, I see that in. Someone else today, thank you. Yes, yes. Please pray for me. Someone else. Just before we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. Lord, what an essential message this is to a lost and dying world. We must be born again. And Lord, I just pray for, I'm sure all of us have friends and relatives that have never been born again. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be the witness that we should be to see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who raise their hand today. You know what their need is. You know exactly what it is. And Lord, you know exactly how to meet the need. And Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you'd have your will and way now in this invitation. And for all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' matchless name and for sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen.
In the hymn book.
537. Let's stand, please, as we sing. 537.
Preached it here, but it's been preached here many times. And by God's grace, we want to continue to preach that message. So, but in order for the church to have the right kind of testimony, each one of us that make up this assembly have to have that right kind of testimony, right? So, let's go out into the world and be what a Christian should be. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for a good day today. We're thankful to have been able to be in your house. We pray that your word would convict our hearts and help us to be faithful in the message of salvation to reach as many as we can. As we have noted, we don't do the saving, you do. But it's our job to proclaim the message, and so help us to do so. Dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray that we would each reach our destination safely, and may we be back here at the next appointed time, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day.